Praise the Lord. We got a children's church thing going today? We got one. Okay, coloring sheet. Coloring sheet, man. All right. Outstanding. So good to see you guys today. Amen? I have been under the weather for about 2 weeks, and to feel this good, I felt pretty good last Sunday, but it soon deteriorated into the afternoon, and I was back sick till about, I want to say Friday afternoon, and then Saturday, I guess things started getting better. But I love you as a congregation, because you guys give such good pro tips. What do you mean by pro tips? Well, many of you are older than I am, amen? And so, you know, I think I'm in the process, I think I've passed a gallstone, or I've passed a kidney stone, or I'm in the process of that. Doesn't hurt as bad as it did, still painful, but those things are awful, amen? And to talk to you guys, you've been through it. Yeah, and you tell me, you know, take this and do that and everything. And so I'm going to make it. Amen? Amen. I'm going to make it. So, Brother Marco, if the Dublin over pain hits me today, brother, it'll be a short transition and you're up. Okay. All right. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin reading here in verse 1. I'll take it through verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 8. One of these pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 8. All right, 1 Timothy 2, 1, chapter 2, verse 1. We about get there? Amen? The Word of God reads in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." Notice the specific thing here. "For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the reading of your word today, Lord. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to bring this message to your people, the church. And God, we pray that their ears would be attuned and their hearts would be open. And as the Holy Spirit is here, may He anoint the preaching and anoint the hearing of God's word for the furtherance of the gospel and for the washing of the church. And for each and every soul represented here today to become more like Jesus Christ. And for those that aren't saved to become saved. Oh Lord, we seek a revived spirit. We seek a revived heart. And we pray that through your word today, our hearts would be one step closer, 1 week closer, if you choose to tarry, closer to a time of revival. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. We're talking about praying like, well, I guess praying like Jesus would pray, praying like the apostles would pray, praying like the apostles would teach young preachers to pray, praying like young preachers would then take and teach their congregations to pray. We're trying to pray. We're trying to listen today to get a bead on, or perhaps learn better, to how to pray like the church ought to pray for the pagan world that we live in. A man by the name of James Hudson Taylor, you may know him simply by Hudson Taylor, born 1832, died 1905. He was a British Protestant Christian missionary to China and founder of the China Inland Mission. Taylor is known for his 51 years of service in China. One day, Hudson Taylor was traveling on a Chinese junk, which is a kind of a harbor, not really meant for the sea, but just kind of a harbor boat, just real plain Jane. Google it sometime, Chinese junk, J-U-N-K. He was traveling on one of these from Shanghai to Ningpo. He had been witnessing to a man named Peter. And Peter was not wanting to hear it. Peter was resisting the message of the gospel. Why, Pastor? Because Peter was under deep conviction of his sin. In the course of events, as they're traveling from point A to point B, as Hudson Taylor is trying to present the gospel the best he can to Peter, Peter falls overboard. Taylor panicked when he saw that no one made any effort to save the man. So he instinctively, he sprang to the mast and he let down the sail so the boat would quit moving. And he jumped overboard in hopes of finding his friend, Peter, whom he had been witnessing to. A fishing boat was close by. So Taylor, in the water, tried to solicit their help as he's trying to search for this Peter. But they wouldn't stop, those fishermen, they wouldn't stop to look for this drowning man unless Taylor agreed to pay them a sum of money. Not only that, but to Taylor's consternation, they wanted to barter. They wanted to negotiate for every penny Hudson had. Finally, in the midst of fearing his friend drowning, he agreed to pay them a sizable sum, and so they then agreed to help. They let down their fishing net in less than a minute after dragging. With this said fishing net, they found Peter, but it was too late. Peter was dead. They had been too busy fishing. They had been too busy worrying, fishing and trying to gain a financial edge. They'd been too busy doing all of that than worrying about a drowning man. We read that story and we hear that story and we listen to that story and we think, Pastor, what a tragic story. How calloused, how self-centered those Chinese fishermen must have been to realize that a man was drowning just below them, nearby, and yet they were more concerned about their own financial gain. They were more concerned about their fishing and saving a life. But before I condemn those fishermen, before I judge them, I need to take the log out of my own eye. How concerned am I with people around me who are perishing without Jesus Christ? When I see the pictures on TV of the little Hispanic kids down on the border, am I more concerned about my tax dollars or am I more concerned about their salvation? When I see the dad and the little girl on the beach of the Rio Grande River dead, I'm more concerned about their souls in eternity or what it's going to cost ultimately. Are you hearing me today, church? How concerned am I with people around me who are perishing without Jesus Christ? Do I care more about my own comfort, my own financial gain, than I do about people dying without the Savior? Do I go on with my business day after day, week after week, without any burden for those who need to know Christ as Savior? You say, well, Pastor, what can I do? I mean, what can you ultimately do? You're just one person, and I'm just one person, and there are billions who do not know Christ. I can tell you one thing we can do. For starters, you can commit yourself. You can surrender to prayer. Amen? You can meet with others to pray for those who are lost and perishing without the Savior. We pray for everything. But the one thing we ought to pray for most of all is the salvation of the lost. You say, prayer? Boy, you really wanted to rain on this parade, didn't you? I mean, if you really wanted to kill the sermon, I mean, just talk about money or prayer or physical intimacy, any one of those things, and you crash and burn, preacher. Oh, no. No, we got to talk about prayer. We got to talk about it. Amen? Prayer. I mean, you're thinking to yourself, I thought you were going to tell me a way that I could really get involved. I thought you were going to give me something that I could really do that would make a difference. This is precisely what prayer is, making a difference. Prayer is doing something. Prayer will make a tremendous difference. And let me just say this. When we pray for lost people, when we really get a hold of it and pray for lost people, that's a sign of revival. That is what revival means. I thought revival was warm fuzzies. I thought revival was shedding some tears down the altar and then going back to my old way of life. That's not it. Revival is being the church that seeks the lost. That's revival, man. The amazing fact is that the sovereign God has chosen to work in response to the prayers of His people. That blows my mind. He is a sovereign God in control, and yet we as His people, we can pray to move a sovereign God. It's just unbelievable to me. Amen? We look at the larger context of this passage today. 1 Timothy is the first of three letters written by Paul to young preachers. These letters, called the pastoral epistles, are Paul's attempt to instruct and encourage these young men of God. That's what these are, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. In these letters, we can find a great amount of material related to behavior in the church and also governing worship. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, felt compelled to write these letters because Timothy and Titus were serving the Lord in a society that was very secular, that was openly opposed to the preaching of salvation through Jesus Christ, and they were also, the culture of the day, was opposed to the lifestyle of a disciple that requires holiness that accompanies that salvation. So he gives these young preachers, he gives them some rules of thumb, so to speak, which they can operate their ministries by. That's the broad context. In the specific context in our passage this morning, as Paul begins to tell Timothy how to conduct oneself in the local church, look at chapter 3, verse 15 with me. He says, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." Notice this little phrase here, "the pillar and support of the truth." The pillar and support of the truth. That's why this is here in the middle, the pillar and the support of the truth. That's why this isn't over there, the pillar and the support of the truth. Amen? That's why the Lord's Supper table is in the middle, the pillar and the support of the truth. That's a sermon series all in itself. Amen? I'm not going to get a hold of myself. I'm not going to get ahead of myself, so I'm going to get a hold of myself, right? So I'm going to move on and not camp there, but don't miss that phrase, the pillar and support of the truth. He puts prayer. The apostle puts prayer as the first priority. Chapter 2, verse 1. First of all. First of all. But when we think about prayer, and when I mentioned to you about prayer, Paul is not just talking about the need for prayer in general. He's talking about the need for prayer as it relates to the salvation of the lost. That's what you want to get today. Oh, friend, prayer that all people may be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ should pervade the life of the church. We should have such a burden for those who are perishing without Christ that we are driven to entreat God, who is the Savior, that all people might be reached with the good news that there is a mediator who gave himself as the ransom for their sins. They don't have to die in their sins. They don't have to go to a place called hell. They can go spend eternity with God. My question is, does such prayer pervade your life? Does such prayer pervade my life? I confess to you that I fall short here. And I would guess, if I'm a guessing man, that many of you fall short here as well. I mean, let's face it, life is busy, isn't it? And in the busyness of life, we find ourselves being like those Chinese fishermen, don't we? So busy with our own interest, so busy with our hobbies, so busy with finances that we are indifferent to those who are drowning nearby. Your prayer life, my prayer life, our prayer life, what you pray for and how much you pray about it reveals the intensity of your concern. Oh, you may say that you're really concerned about the lost, and I may say I'm really concerned about the lost, and we may say we're really concerned about the lost, but how much time are we spending in prayer for the lost? My prayer is that we allow the Holy Spirit to speak through His Word to us today. I want to share with you four things about this passage, and again, as we spoke last week in the Psalms, I won't be able to cover every verse and get us out of here before the Methodists and the Pentecostals and the other Baptist churches. But I can share quite a bit with you. Amen? And so we seek to do that. So four things about this passage. Number one, prayer that all be reached with the gospel is in line with God's plan. It lines up perfectly with God's plan. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made. Thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And then jump down to verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. We'll get verse 8 again, but I want to get that mentioned first of all to you right now. What can I tell you about God's plan? God is sovereign. Amen? He's a sovereign God, yet His sovereign plan includes the prayers of His people. If we are involved with God's plan for the world, which is a privilege and an opportunity beyond measure, if we're saved today, if we're involved in it, then we will be praying in line with His plan. Now, what's the plan? Well, we see four facets of God's plan in these verses underneath this first point. First point, prayer that all be reached with the gospel is in line with God's plan. But let's look at the four facets of it. Number one, God's plan includes all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. All kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. In verse 1, Paul uses four different words for prayer that reveal different needs that require prayer. Entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings. Number one, entreaties. Prayer stemming from a sense of need when we entreat Almighty God. Sensing our lack in God's sufficiency, that's what we're doing when we entreat. Our powerlessness in God's omnipotence, His powerfulness, should move us to pray. I really don't know God. I really don't know how to witness to this individual. I don't know how to talk to them about Christ. I'm entreating You, Lord, to show me, give me what I need to get the gospel across to person A or person B or person C, right? We see a second term, entreaties. The second one is prayers. That's a general term for prayer to God. One commentator suggests that the word here refers to requests for needs that are always present always present in contrast to specific and special needs. Well, what are some things that are always, some needs that are always present in your life? I think we all the time need wisdom, don't we? Yeah. I think we all the time need godliness and holiness, right? Yeah. Prayers. I think we all the time need a spirit of repentance about us. So we pray that God would help us repent. I think we all the time need a spirit of revival about us. Amen. The church needs to be revived. We need to walk through this world as a revived people, as a revived disciple. Amen. Yeah. Prayer is a general term for prayer to God. Petitions. Petitions means to converse freely. It pictures someone who can go into the presence of the king and talk freely with him on your behalf. Petitions. The word is used of the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? We pray and the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and presents them to Christ, and Christ takes our prayers and presents them to the Father. Isn't that amazing? If we'll just pray, by the time it gets to God, it'll be a good prayer. Amen? After the Holy Spirit touches it and the Son touches it, it's going to be a great prayer. Well, you just got to pray. Amen? Petitions. This word is used of the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit and Christ on our behalf. This word points to the fact that we can go freely before God at any time or in any place to talk with Him on behalf of others. Thanksgivings, fourth word. This points to the fact that we must express not only our petitions, but our gratitude to God for His gracious answers. His gracious answers. Is He not a gracious God to us? Man, is He not a loving God? Is He not a merciful God to us? Amen. He gives us exactly what we need. Maybe not what we want, but He gives us what we need in our time of need. Oh, do you thank Him for that? Are you constantly thanking Him that? If you've raised kids, you know that a child with gratitude is a lovely child. Amen? A child that has a grateful spirit. Oh, a thankful child. That's something that lifts you up, isn't it? A child that feels like they're entitled and expects, and never thanks you. You know you've got some work to do with that one, right? Oh, man, I think it's the same way with God. You know, we come to Him and we thank Him for the little things. We thank Him for the big things. And we just thank Him for all He does for us. Oh, it lifts us up. It blesses the Holy Spirit. I mean, it lifts up God. Amen. It brings glory and honor to His name, right? Thanksgivings. The point of all these words is that we and others have different needs at different times, but at all times we need God, and therefore at all times we need to pray. That's the point. God's plan includes all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. I want you to notice Paul's emphasis on all men. In chapter 2, 1, all men, chapter 2, verse 2, he uses another term, chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 6. I think it's back to all men, everyone. Your Bible may say everyone. In these verses, Paul uses the Greek word anthropos. What does anthropos mean? It's a generic term for everyone, for all people. Amen? For all people. So let me give you the three quick points of application. Application point number one, no person is too far gone, too lost in sin, whom God's grace cannot reach. Now, they may very well be. They may very well have a hardened heart. But that's way above mine and your pay grade. We can't know that. We can't know that. So as far as we're concerned, on this side of eternity, right, without the omniscience of God, as far as we're concerned, no person is too far gone, too lost in sin, whom God's grace cannot reach. So pray for them. Application point number two. Nor is there any person so high and mighty in a position of governmental authority who does not need God's grace. Well, I want to tell you, your president needs God's grace. My president needs God's grace. I mean, he needs enough grace so he can put that thing down that he tweets on. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, he needs some grace today. Now, he needs salvation, amen? your president, my president, the president of these United States of America needs salvation, but he needs the grace to think a thought and not think that he has to express every thought he thinks. You need to pray for him. You say, well, man, I think he's doing great for the economy. If you want him around for another 4 years, you better pray for them. The independents in this country are going to unseat him if you're not careful. You better pray, church. You better pray for President Trump. We don't need to hear every tweet. We don't need to see it. You think that, that's fine. Pray that God give him the grace to put that thing down. Amen? Amen. And I'm praying for the guy. I'm praying for him. You pray for him too. Application point number three. All people are sinners who need to know God as Savior. And maybe you cannot speak to the person about God, but you can always speak to God about the person. Amen? You can always speak to God about the person. Oh, a bigger witness than that. Bigger witness than that. You can always speak to God about that person. Amen. Don't make me go back to page one. We'll be here all afternoon. They didn't get it. I got off to a bad start. Just, you know, time out. Got to have a redo. Redo. Go back to page one. Nobody wants a redo. I get it. All right. Paul here singles out those in positions of authority in government for prayer. Why? Because they need prayer. Think about this for a moment. In the context of this passage, as he's instructing Timothy and certainly Titus as well, he is living in a time of a cruel, maniac emperor by the name of Nero. Nero is going to later execute both Peter and Paul. Nero is the guy who lit his gardens in the evenings with persecuted Christians covered with pitch, and he would put them on a pole, and he would burn them to illuminate his garden. And yet Paul does not call Christians to political revolution. He calls Christians to prayer. What's he saying? Prayer is a powerful thing. Prayer is a powerful thing. Prayer is one of God's means for removing tyrants and establishing peace. Thus, the plan of God involves all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. Prayer that all be reached with the gospel is in line with God's plan. Second facet, God's plan involves the spread of the gospel so that all may be saved. We're praying for all people, and specifically people in authority, so that we might grow in our testimony by exhibiting the outward manifestations of Christian virtues. Well, what are you saying by that? Well, I'm saying this. A lot of us read, we read quiet and tranquil life in verse 2. We read that, and we think Paul's talking about our comfort and our happiness. But I would just encourage you, keep on reading that verse and get to the point where it says godliness and dignity, because that's where he's ending up at. That's where he wants you to land. The whole point of quiet and tranquil is so that we can grow in our testimony to the Lord. And a strong testimony, church, draws lost people to Jesus Christ with godliness and dignity. So the idea is that we should pray for political peace so that we can live in observable godliness. We can live in observable godliness so that lost people will be saved. The people that struggle with this the most are the young people. They're the young people. The people in school. Oh, the pressure to fit in. The pressure to bend to the world. But there's still enough peace. There's still enough peace in the schools. If they'll just bow up in their spirit and lean on Christ, there's still enough peace in the school that they can live a godly life, that they can live a dignified life in front of their peers. They will be called different. They will be made fun of. But they won't be put on a stake and burned, right? They might even be humiliated, but all for the cause of Christ. Is it worth it? It's worth it. It's worth it to be godly and dignified. So the idea is that we should pray for political peace so that we can live in observable godliness so that the lost people will be saved. Number three, talking about point one here, third facet. God's plan requires holiness and harmony among his people. We are to live in godliness, which means being reverent or devout. We are to live in dignity, which has the nuance of commanding respect. So a person with these qualities takes God what? Takes God seriously. Takes his word seriously. Takes the church seriously. He does not joke about the things of God. The things of God are special. This church is special. Amen. Didn't we tell you last week from the Psalms? The church is God's special place. In verse 8, Paul says that men should be without wrath and dissension. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Well, what is that talking about? We're to work out our anger. Don't let the sun go down on it. We're to work out our anger and our relational problems so that we can pray without hypocrisy. What's this show? I don't watch it. It makes me nauseous every time the commercial comes on. Big Brother. Is that it? Is that the show? Big Brother. What's the point? I don't know. High drama, though, right? High drama. There ain't nothing for the Lord going on there. Why? Because of all the drama, man. Because of all, I mean, that makes daytime, what are they called? That makes daytime soap operas look like kindergarten, doesn't it? The Big Brother, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all seen the commercials of it? Crazy stuff, right? Without wrath and dissension, right? We cannot pray and work together for God's plan in the world unless we are walking in holiness and harmony as God's people. We don't want to be like Big Brother. Amen? We want to be like the church of the living God. Amen? Amen. Fourth facet, prayer that all be reached with the gospel is in line with God's plan. God's plan includes all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. God's plan involves the spread of the gospel so that all might be saved. God's plan requires holiness and harmony among his people. Fourthly, God's plan designates men as taking the leadership in prayer. Verse 8 again. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray. God wants men. Now, in the Greek word, chapter 2, verse 8, that word for men means males. When we go back and we look up closer to the beginning, first of all, then, chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. That's a Greek word that means everyone. But when we get down here to verse 8, that's a Greek word that literally means males. Males, men, in contrast to women, are to take the leadership in the prayer life of the church. Now, when the ladies are over here at Ladies Bible Study, oh, ladies, pray. Pray like there's no tomorrow. Amen. Pray like this is the last opportunity you're going to have to pray together as ladies. It's not saying ladies don't pray. It's saying men take the leadership in the church when it comes to praying for the lost. Outstanding? Amen? Now, this may, gosh, I hope it doesn't offend anybody. Can I get a drink of water? Thank you. I'm not with this next section. I don't want to offend anybody, but think about your posture. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, you know, did your mom used to try to help you with your posture? You do this, and your mom tell you what? Stand up straight, right? So posture is important, right? Posture is important. Amen. I mean, if you have bad posture, you're going to have a bad back. And then they were always afraid that, you know, if you did that, you're going to get pegged at the school for that scoliosis. That's it. Yeah. Outstanding. So posture is important. I mean, we can agree on that. Posture is important. Amen. I want to just touch briefly with you on the posture of prayer in the Word of God. In Paul's day, one posture was to stand and lift their holy hands heavenward as they prayed. They lifted their hands toward God. Now, if you study the various postures of prayer mentioned in the Bible, you'll find standing, you'll find kneeling, right? You'll find prostrate. Prostrate is this, you know? Prostrate is also, can you see me? Hold on. Let me get over here. Prostrate is this, you know, crying out to God. Again, prostrate, for those that couldn't see, well, you still probably can't see, but anyway, I'm on my back. You get it? Prostrate is like this, crying out to God, right? It's on a knee. It's on both knees, right? It's knees and our faces into the ground. Sitting is only mentioned once, to my knowledge. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. You'll find the hands lifted heavenward and spread out, but you'll never find the hands folded in the Bible. You'll find the head both bowed, and you'll find the head both lifted. Eyes looking heavenward. As far as I know, the eyes are never closed. Pastor, you're trying to make me feel bad. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. No. We shouldn't become legalistic about our posture. But I will suggest that sometimes we approach God a little casual in our posture. A little casual. In public, the Word of God reads in Acts 21:5 that Paul and his friends knelt down on the beach and prayed. Knelt down on the beach and prayed. When you pray, think about who you're approaching. When you're driving in your car, please stay in the front seat. Don't bail out in the back to get prostrate, right? Stay in the front seat, drive that car. You can pray with your eyes open going down the road. But sometimes you need to get off that couch or get out of that chair or get out of the pew and get on your knees before a holy God. Amen? Number one, prayer that all be reached with the gospel is in line with God's plan. Number two, prayer that all be reached with the gospel is in line with God's pleasure. Verses 3 and 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Note the words good. Kalos here in the Greek, kalo, beautiful, pleasant. Note the word acceptable. Note the word desire. God, He wants, God desires. It is for the salvation of all men. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, even in the Old Testament, the Word of God reads, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Friends, when the Christians pray for civil rulers so there is peace, it allows for the gospel to be preached and men to be saved, which is good, which is pleasing in the sight of God who desires the salvation of all people. Why would Paul put that in there? Why would he say that? He's saying that in the context because the Jews of the day said that God wishes to destroy sinners. He doesn't wish to destroy anybody. God wishes that everybody come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Jews believed that God would destroy the spiritually proud or lost people. Paul's saying, no, he wishes all to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let me give you the application here. I'm getting close to the end, but not quite. Another point of application. Simply a question. Do I desire the salvation of all people? Does my prayer life for the people I know who are without Christ reflect God's pleasure to save all people? Number three. Prayer that all be reached with the gospel is in line with God's provision. Look at verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Although there are many different types of men, there is only one true God for all men, and he has provided the only way, and that way is Christ Jesus. That one way of salvation involves a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In order for God to be reconciled to sinful man, man has to pay for his sin. The price for sin is death, because the wages of sin is death. But God, in his grace and merciful sovereignty, provided a representative man to be the substitute for all other men through that man's death. His name is Christ Jesus. And he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. He became the ransom, the one who paid the price, the one who bought us back and redeemed us, the one who set the captives free, the one who releases us from the bondage of sin and judgment, death and hell. It's Jesus. This ransom is sufficient for all who will receive it. Number four, prayer that all be reached with the gospel is in line with God's procedure. His procedure. Look at verse 7 with me. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Do you get it? Do you get it? God's procedure for reaching people. God's procedure for reaching people is other people. That's his procedure. It's you. It's me. Men like Paul, who have experienced the saving grace of God in Christ, are used by God to reach others. That's why we're here. The breadth of God's concern is seen in the irony that Paul was a Jewish zealot. He was a Jewish zealot. He was a Jewish thug. He hunted Christians down. He was made what? He was made the apostle to the Gentiles, whom he formerly despised. Wouldn't it be great one day? 6 more years of President Trump after he's out of office. The Holy Spirit bites him in such a way that he can't shake it. And he gets saved. And he spends his last days on this earth raising money and going around supporting the salvation of these folks in these border countries around this nation. Wouldn't that be awesome? Remember what happened to Jimmy Carter? Jimmy Carter, for a lot of people, was a disappointment. And then after his presidency, something clicked in that guy. Habitat for Humanity. No telling how many millions of dollars he's raised. No telling how many nails he's driven in boards to build homes for people who desperately need them. Right? It's amazing. Don't ever count God out in somebody's life. Amen? Well, I mean, I'm just not going to pray for that guy. That guy's unreachable. I'm not going to pray for them. They're just too hard-nosed. I'm not going to pray. Pray. Pray that God would save them. Amen? The point is, God uses those who have experienced his saving grace in Christ to proclaim and explain the message to others. As we pray that God would reach all people with the gospel, we must pray for people to tell them. Jesus told his disciples to pray for workers for God's harvest, Matthew 9, 37 and 38. And this is the catch. When we start getting a revived spirit, when the revived spirit starts stirring, and we begin to pray that the lost be saved, the Holy Spirit's going to tap you. And the Holy Spirit's going to point somebody out. And you're going to become the teller. You're going to become the preacher. You're going to become the herald of grace. It's going to happen to you. 100+ years ago, a man with a China Inland Mission was looking over the records of that work. At one mission station in particular, the number of spiritual converts and the discipleship of the converts far exceeded anyone's expectations. It couldn't be accounted for. They looked at how many staff they had. They looked at the experience of the staff they had at this mission outpost. And they looked at the number of converts, and they looked at how they were being discipled, and they looked at the number of churches that were being started in this indigenous people group, these Chinese. And they thought, this is unusual and outstanding. How in the world is this happening? The mystery was unsolved until Hudson Taylor visited England. There at the close of his message, a gentleman approached him from the audience, came forward to greet Taylor, and in the ensuing conversation, Taylor learned that this man in England possessed detailed knowledge of this particular mission outpost. Taylor wanted to know. I mean, this is before smartphones, before email. Taylor wanted to know, how is it, asked Taylor, that you are so conversant with the conditions of that work? Oh, he replied, for 4 years I have corresponded with my missionary friend there, and he has sent me the names of inquirers and converts, and I have daily taken these to God in prayer. Taylor suddenly realized the answer to the mystery. The daily, specific prayers of this man in England had brought eternal fruit for God's glory halfway around the world. When you see those images on TV about those mamas and those babies leaving their homes hundreds of miles away, I really don't care what your political persuasion is. You're a Christian. It overrules all that. When you're seeing that, don't get upset about your tax dollars. Look at it as an opportunity to pray for their souls, that they be saved. You know what's amazing? They might get saved and might go to seminary and be the pastor or preacher that has your grandkids saved or great-grandkids saved. We're all in this together, church. Amen? Revival is about our hearts getting right to the point where we quit looking in here so much and we start looking out there. Are you a lover of people? Are you a keeper of the gospel? Are you a testifier of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ? Think those things through. God wants to do something incredible with you. With you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we could be honest today, attempt to be honest with your word. And Lord, we pray that, again, your Holy Spirit would use it. And Lord, it would further the cause of Christ, would further the gospel message. Lord, that your people would take your word and they would share it. And Lord, they can't sometimes specifically share it with individuals and families that they so desire to, but they can pray. And I think today, Lord, in the American church, prayer is underrated when the Apostle Paul calls it the first thing. The first thing we ought to be doing is praying. And Lord, I pray that you give us each a burden to pray more for those that are lost. That you would convict us, Lord, when we don't pray for those that are lost that we know. And that we soon confess that and repent of that and get back to praying for those that are lost. Father God, we're on the righteous side. somebody's told us about Jesus. The Holy Spirit has convicted us to the point of receiving Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, and our salvation is complete. We're heaven-bound. We've got so much to look forward to. But there's so many that are drowning in a sea of sin and lostness. May we help a brother or sister up. May we cast the net of the gospel around them. May we speak about Jesus, speak about salvation to Jesus on their behalf. Or there may be someone here today, as we have talked about the gospel and shared elements of the gospel, there may be someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Oh, they're certainly religious. They know some things about you, God, and they know some things about your Bible, and they know some things about Jesus, but they've never had that opportunity. They've never had that time where they received you, Jesus, as their personal Lord and Savior. They've never invited you into their heart and into their life. Oh, Father God, I pray they'd take care of that today, that they would not leave this place until they have made ultimate and final peace with you. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us when we cry out to you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and pray to you. Thank you that we can cry out to you. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. Altars are open. I'll be down front. You come.
My chains are gone. been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine.
Thank you, church. That was awesome. Amen?
Amen?
I'm telling you what, God's a good God. Amen?
Amen?
Outstanding. Very good. We having choir? We having choir today? 5 o'clock choir. Outstanding. And let's see here. Brother Marco, you're preaching tonight. Outstanding. Brother Marco's up. And awesome. Going to be great. And revival starts
next Sunday.
All right? So I'll be speaking to you next Wednesday night. For those of you that come to Wednesday night Bible study, we're still in a series of messages on the book of Ruth. Thank you, brother. Yeah, the book of Ruth. And so we'll continue on in that. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Going to be a good week?
Yeah.
If I don't see you tonight, is it going to be a great week?
Yeah.
Amen. We're going to pray for some lost people.
Yeah.
We know some lost people. Amen. I know some lost people. You know some lost people. We're going to pray for them though, right? We'll lift them up. Amen. And Brother Ronnie, you want to close us out today? Thank you, brother. Brother Ronnie's going to close us out. And thank these guys, Ronnie and John and Brother Paul and Jackie Sanson, Lee Tosh. Thank you guys for the Kenneth Irvine. Thank you guys for all the great work over here next door on the Bumblebee Church. Amen?
Amen.
That's awesome. All right, Brother Ronnie Lee, pray us out.
Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the many blessings you poured out upon us today and reminding us that there are people out there that are hurting, that are lost, that have no idea what's before them. Bring those before us and open our eyes to see what condition they're in, that we can share you with them, our hope, our true and honest hope, our only hope. They need to know that you love them and shed abroad in our heart the love you have for them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the safety for us today, and we'll be back here tonight to worship you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You folks are dismissed. Go in the grace and love of Christ.